Have you ever wondered whether there is a way of doing a spiritual self-diagnostic? I've often wondered, how is that to be measured? If we're talking about discipleship, I mean, it's one thing to impart facts. Like if I ask any one of you who have grown up in the evangelical movement since the 60s or the 50s, and I ask you, how does a Christian grow? I'll bet you you'd hold out five fingers, right? Anyone recognize those five fingers? No? Oh, there is somebody. You're not in the 60s. You didn't come from the 60s. But don't you remember how we said for a Christian to grow, he's got to read the Bible, right? He's got to get involved in a good church. He's got to spend time in prayer. That's the third finger. He's got to be a faithful witness. I think that was the fifth finger. I'm not sure. Anyone remember the five-finger model of Christian growth? Nobody? Where have you been? But that's what we've typically taught. And if you cover those five, devotions every day, right? Devotions. I think that was number five. Anyway, I've forgotten them. But beyond that, how do you measure spiritual health? How do you measure spiritual growth? I've asked myself that question because, and I don't want to shock anyone here, particularly the children. Parents, cover your children's ears at this point. Wait a minute. We didn't give out clipboards. We got clipboards for the kids. Would you come and get them, please? Everybody under the age of, let's say, 16. If you're over 16 and you want a clipboard, you can come and get one too. Okay, on that clipboard is a word search as well as a fill in the blank with the answers given to you, but it's code language and you have to figure out the code. And you will hear some of those answers as I speak this morning, so you have to do two things at once. You've got to write the answers on your paper as well as listen to me at the same time. Okay? So where were we? How do you measure spiritual health? I was going to say, cover your kids' ears because I'm going to make a confession. Sometimes I have doubts. Did you know that? How many of you sometimes have struggled with doubts? Okay, there are some honest people here. The rest of you have lied. Because you all struggle with doubt from time to time. Please say you do, because then I'll feel better. Okay, I got a very strong nod there from someone. I feel better. But I'm not talking about, I doubt that the Bible is true. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about, sometimes I feel very uneasy in my spirit. Sometimes I feel anxious. Sometimes I am characteristically short-tempered. Sometimes I do things, if you were to look at me, you would say, that's not how a Christian should be. And when those kinds of things happen, I am doubting something about what is true in God's Word. Did you know that? For instance, if I am characteristically worried, what am I doubting about the truth of God? Someone? Pardon me? He promises to look after us. So somewhere I'm doubting something about what God has said. If I believe that, I'm really a nobody. I can't, they want me to volunteer at church to do this, but I can't. I mean, I'm no good. God doesn't want me. And we're depressed and down in the mouth all the time about serving God. What am I doubting? Yeah, my wife is quoting, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're getting feedback because I think those metal dishes here. So that's the kind of behavior I'm talking about.
we can do a self-diagnostic by checking up on things that we don't believe, even though God said they are true. What about if I am constantly afraid of dying? Does God say anything about that? Am I doubting something there? I mean, you know, I fear the process. I fear the pain. I think I'm allergic to pain. But should I be afraid of moving from this life to the next life? Didn't God promise that He'd be with us in the valley? So there's all kinds of promises in God's Word that are aimed at making your faith stronger. And so if in our lives we're behaving like we're not Christians, and we just kind of behave like Christians on a Sunday morning when we go to church, there's a problem. And there's usually an area where you are not believing God. And we can do a kind of a self-test, a self-diagnostic on our own relationship with God, on our own spiritual life, by looking at those characteristic behavior patterns and mental habits. If our mind is automatically going to worry, or if our mind automatically goes into defense mode when someone attacks me verbally, or if my mind automatically goes to a temper tantrum and I want to justify myself because somebody did me wrong. Those are all behaviors that are not supposed to be the Christian's behavior. And it's a way of diagnosing the state of your spiritual health. And it's usually an indication there's something I don't believe about what God has said. Now, remember that there's a difference between health and maturity. You realize that, eh? You can be spiritually healthy but immature. That is, if you've only been a Christian for 6 months and you just don't know enough about what God has said. You haven't heard all of God's promises, and it takes time to assimilate those promises. It takes time to make them yours. But as you grow and those things become a part of the foundation of your life, it does have an effect on how you behave, and slowly you change. And that's the transformation promise that is given to us in Romans chapter 12, where it says we got to dedicate ourselves completely to Him, and the Word of God changes us, transforms us. Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind is renewed by the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God. So a seasoned Christian cannot be both healthy and immature. That's a contradiction. If a seasoned Christian is immature, he's not healthy, spiritually speaking, and something has gone very wrong. So whenever I have a counseling situation, one of the first things I do is I try to determine what a person's beliefs really are. I've said this before, say it again. There is sometimes a major difference between what we say we believe and what we really believe. And the way to determine what we really believe is by looking at our behavior patterns to see if they are Christ-like, to see if they are spiritual behavior patterns, or whether they are simply carnal and you're just like everybody else out there in the world who does not know Christ. So when I ask, what is your beliefs? I don't mean give me your doctrinal statement. I don't mean just believing in Jesus as your Savior. I mean, what do you really, really believe? And does it show by how you live? So sometimes, and I would think more often than not, we struggle with doubt. But I'm not talking about doubt in certain propositions or statements that the Bible makes. I'm saying we doubt God's promises to us as believers in those areas that are supposed to sustain us and change us into looking like Jesus Christ. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And let me read you some promises that God made to us as far as
anxiety and worry are concerned. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. And it says, Jesus is speaking, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's as far as we're going to read this morning. So today, I want to look at the symptom of anxiety. We're talking about self-diagnostic spiritual life, diagnosing your spiritual life. And today I just want to examine the symptom of anxiety or worry that Jesus speaks to in this passage. And anxiety is something that we all experience at various times for various reasons. No question about it. The Apostle Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." That's the song that we sang. We just sang some scripture. We reminded ourselves of a scriptural promise to not worry, but rather to cast our cares on him. Jesus doesn't condemn you for the anxiety, but he tells you how to deal with it here and how to fight it. And if your life is characteristically anxious and worried, then it's a problem. And it's a sign that you're doubting something major that God has said. And that's being immature as Christians. If you want to be different, if you want to stand out for Jesus, if you want to let your light shine for Jesus, you've got to learn how to deal with anxiety so that in a comparable circumstance in a non-believer's life, there is a difference. Four times in this passage, Jesus instructs us not to be anxious. And generally, this entire chapter is dealing with finances, food, and shelter. Those necessities of life that we often worry about. In fact, those necessities of life that most of our energy and most of our time is consumed with. Because after all, if it wasn't for that $500,000 or $600,000 mortgage that's hanging over your head, do you think you and your wife would both be working 12 hours a day and turning your kids into latchkey kids? I don't think so. Do you think that if you didn't have that huge mortgage to pay for, you might spend a little more time learning God's word? I think you might. So I'm just pointing out the fact that food and shelter and our life itself is a huge concern that consumes so much of our energies. And Jesus has a lot to say about it. And so in light of these typical areas of worry, Jesus points us to some things that we can trust and ought to trust. The first thing that he points us to is simply this. If God created your complex body and gave you life, isn't it much simpler for him to provide food and clothing for you? Jesus is arguing from the greater to lesser. Is not life more important, more significant, more complicated, complex than clothes or than food, and the body more important than clothes? If God gave you life and God made your body,
Do you not think he can provide clothes and food for you? That's what Jesus is saying. And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. It's nothing for him to provide in those areas for him. Secondly, he says, you are worth more than the birds of the air. And God cares for them, even though they cannot farm and you can. They don't sow and reap, but you do. And God cares for them, even though they don't sow and reap, but you do. Don't you think? Again, it's this greater to lesser. God can provide for you. It's no big thing for him. Would you believe that? Would you stop worrying about it? Thirdly, Jesus says, anxiety accomplishes nothing. Who of you can add 1 hour to your life by worrying about your life? Don't we believe that it is appointed unto man once to die? That there is an appointment that we have to keep, that God knows that hour and nobody else? And that's when it happens. And you can't extend it by worrying, by being anxious. In fact, doctors may tell you that you may hasten that hour by worrying too much, because that's going to affect your blood pressure and everything else, your heart. So stop worrying. Somebody's going to say, well, you know, what about high achievers? High achievers are generally worriers. They are going all the time. They're always anxious about the next deal, of closing the next deal. And, you know, man, if I was worrying, I wouldn't achieve nearly as much. That may be true. But you're going to shorten your life, I'll bet. You can't add an hour to your life by worrying, by being anxious. And I believe that you can accomplish as much by not worrying and not being anxious. Fourthly, Jesus says, the flowers of the field live for a short time, and they reflect God's glory for a short while, and then they're thrown in the fire. You are worth more to God than a temporary flower. As beautiful as that flower is, you are worth more to God than the flower. We have at our vacation spot some daylilies. 1 year, the guy that we hire to mow the lawn when we're not there mowed the daylilies right off. We came the next summer, where are our lilies? And we went and looked, and sure enough, there are the stems, but they just cut right off at the knees. And so we had a chat with our lawnmower guy, and he hasn't cut them off since. And this year, for the first time, they're in full bloom again, and we just rejoiced, you know. We take pleasure in very simple, beautiful things. They give us joy. How do you think God feels about you? If he made us delight so much in the creation of the flowers and the wonderful different species that he's made, how much more worth does he attribute to you than the flower of the field? That's the point Jesus is trying to make. Fifthly, Jesus points to the fact that you are meant to be different from unbelievers. He makes reference to the pagans here. He says in verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The pagan makes his life's goal the pursuit of material things. But your Father knows what you need, and he will provide them. You need to trust God in order that the pagan sees there's a difference in the Christian's life. You know, discipleship and evangelism go hand in hand, don't they? Learning how to be a Christ follower is so important for our own spiritual health and for the glory of God, but it also has an impact on our testimony and how we appear to others.
We can't ever pretend. We have to be authentic in how we appear to others. And when we learn to trust God with our very lives in every circumstance, it makes an impression on others. And there's a bit of a controversy happening on the internet among Christians, because there's a saying that is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who allegedly said, something about preaching the gospel but avoiding words. Use words only when necessary. Preach the gospel to all creatures, use words only when necessary. As if to say that your life and the way you reflect Jesus in your life is the message itself. It's important for people to see that your life confirms the message. It's not the message itself, but it confirms that the message of the gospel is true. And it's both and. It's both a lifestyle and a message. You can never separate the two. As we're reading through the book of Acts, we learn that Peter and James, when they healed the man who was laying lame at the gate called Beautiful at the temple, they first healed the man by the power of God and then preached a message. There was the deed, the lifestyle that cares and demonstrates compassion and power, and then there's the message. And apart from the message, people will not get saved. And I think Christians for too long have been listening to the wrong side of the message of lifestyle evangelism. And they say, well, it's the lifestyle that counts. No, you got it wrong. The lifestyle and the message together. You see, we're always caught in these pendulum swings, aren't we? For years and years, it was preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. And we forgot about the lifestyle. Then in the last 20 years, it's been lifestyle, lifestyle, lifestyle. We forgot to preach the word. At least we forgot to declare the gospel out there. And we're saying the culture made us do it. It's getting harder and harder to deliver the message out there. How are we going to communicate the gospel outside of these four walls? It's got to be lifestyle and the word, both together. Jesus then also said that well-known verse, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. These things that we typically worry about will be given to you if you put seeking his kingdom first. What did our bulletin say? The key verse. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. If the kingdom is ours and everything in it, and it's the Father who gives the kingdom to us, then why worry about these little things like provisions, food, clothing, shelter? And then finally, Jesus says, basically, today is all that you need to worry about if you're going to worry. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Deuteronomy 33, verse 25 says, as your days, so shall your strength be. When I first started reading Christian books as a teenager, and maybe even younger, I would read stories of Christian martyrs who died for the faith in the Oka missionary slaughter that took place, of five missionaries that lost their lives in Ecuador. It was a real inspiration to me. But, you know, the question would come up in my mind, oh, I don't know if I could resist. I don't know if I would recant. If somebody, you know, was torturing me and said, recant your faith in Christ or we'll continue to torture you and you're going to die. Or somebody was threatening to burn me at the stake and gave me a chance to recant my faith. I don't know, man. I don't know if I have that kind of strength. Well, I was assured by this verse, as your days, so will your strength be. God will give us the grace in the day that we need to withstand. And so don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the difficult trial that may come. In fact, that will come, because all of us are facing the most difficult trial of our lives, and that will be passing from this life into glory. Probably the biggest thing that faces each one of us. How will we do it? God will give us the strength. God will give us the grace when that time comes. In the meantime, let's get busy sharing Christ so that others can come into the kingdom, so that new life happens. So how familiar are you with the promises of God? Do you find yourself trusting Him? Or are you constantly worried? Do you trust Him in various situations? And how can you trust Him in various situations if you don't know what He has promised you? Are you facing a health problem? Are you worried about your increasing age? Does God say anything about that? Are you worried about finances? Are you worried about relational difficulties? I cannot think of any struggle that I have ever had in my life that is not somehow covered by the Word of God, so that we don't have to worry. If we want to grow as disciples of Jesus, we need to recognize that worry and anxiety is a symptom that shows that you are not believing God's Word. Now, I've also said, and we're going to close with this, that we get into difficulty when we believe God for things that He has not promised, or we doubt God for things He has promised. An example of believing God for things He has not promised. I know a lady who had an ailment. There's her kidneys. She was yellow all over, I think kidneys and liver or something. And God revealed to her that she would get better if she boiled maple sap on her kitchen stove. And she boiled maple sap on her kitchen stove for days and days. The house inside was just sticky everywhere. And she insisted that God promised her that. Well, she got better, but much later, through hospital treatment, she was finally admitted to the hospital and they got her the right kind of treatment. But God never promised her that. She thought God told her that. But we make things up. We receive impressions from who knows where, and we think that was God's voice. And we claim that as a promise, when in His Word we have so many promises of God. So we get into trouble when we believe things that God hasn't said. Another example, the fellow who thought that Satan had stolen all of his resources. In reality, it was his stupid decisions that he made that where he lost it all. And he read the verse that God promises to restore all those years that the locusts have eaten, which was really a promise to Israel. It had nothing to do with him, but he claimed that as a promise, and he went out and he thought he was going to get everything back. And he ended up selling our butterfly magnets for a couple of years, never paid us, and finally we had to get tough with him, and he ended up giving us his truck to even out what he owed us for the butterflies. So that was an interesting experience. But again, people go ahead and they claim a promise out of thin air, and they get into trouble because they act on it when God never said it. And we also get into trouble when we don't believe what God clearly has said. So let's get that straight in our heads. Let's become familiar with the promises of God, and let's repent of our sinful anxiety and learn to trust God more. Let's be faithful and demonstrate that faith in Christ makes a difference in this area as well as many other areas of our lives. Let's pray.